verses 36 through 51. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. In fact, I'll get to the end of the message now. I think it's so striking, but while we're on that verse, as we've studied here in the last couple of weeks, the word champion, and it's in verse 4 of chapter 17 and other places, it's the word Benaim. It's the man that's standing between, in this case, the army of Israel and the Philistine. It's the man who's taken up an occupied space. But this word, this champion, the giant, all of a sudden, he got demoted. Did you know that? It simply means their strong man was done. He's no longer the champion. He's no longer standing in between the good and the evil. He's done. And their strong man was done. And church, I'm telling you that the church, as we continue to press in, the strong grip of the enemy is going to be broken across the face of this nation. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When the Philistines see that their champion, their strong man, the one that used to stand between the godliness and unrighteousness, when they see he's dead, they'll run. Prophesy that in the being. Praise the Lord. Taking on this giant, this may be the last in this series today. I don't know. It depends on how God leads, but we're going to move forward. And again, you met most, if not all of you, have been into at least part of this series. And so we're working our way through the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We're talking about the age-old, well-known, highly publicized David and Goliath. We all think we know the beginnings, the middle, and the end, but I don't think it's very often when people, if you were to ask them, what's the real enemy, they would say, well, it's the giant. It's not the giant, it's fear. Because frankly, we saw that God empowered one man to take that giant out with the sling and the stone. But all that time, those 40 days, that giant came out morning and evening, taunting the armies of the living God, that they stood there and they were afraid to move. It's like, can't you tell me you guys don't got a slingshot in that camp? Like, is David the only one with a slingshot? The real enemy was fear. As we've started out every message, and I'll move through this part quickly, we know that there's giants in our day. This isn't a history lesson. I love the history in the Bible. I think you do too. But understand that the application of the power and the movement of God is for today. This isn't just a history book. It's a miracle book, but it's alive and it's active. And so what God has done before, in fact, we sing that song. We sang it last week, and Angie, it was so beautifully put in there. And actually, I didn't get to it until this week, but I'll get there. We sing, "Do It Again." I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains, and I know that you're going to do it again. And we'll talk again more about that, too. There's so much to talk about today. But the giants in our time, the last several weeks, we've talked about the government giant. As we know, and we talked about the Equality Act. It's now moved on to, I believe, the Senate, and I think they're trying to work through that, the Equality Act that affects the church's right to hire and really to act in accordance with the Word of God, because the Equality Act, it is written in there that the Religious Protection Act of 1994 does not apply and does not supersede the Equality Act. In fact, I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment, but I'm leading in here. And the voting laws, we know that they call it, the Justice Act. It's injustice. And these voting laws, they want to change the voting laws to make mail-in ballots permanent. And they don't want states to be allowed to require identification. Could you, Pastor Sherry said something to me yesterday I thought was right on the money. We've been talking about this vaccine. And I'm going to talk about the vaccine. I'm just going to encourage everybody, simply do your homework. I'm not here to make an assessment one way or the other. Do your homework and then pray. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What's my responsibilities? What role do I have to play? What's the danger? Give me God, give me divine guidance to do what is right, period. But Sherry made a great point. She said, you know, you have to show your ID to get a vaccine, but you don't have to show your ID to vote for who's going to lead the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It's bizarre. It's bizarre. We know that we talked about the George Floyd Act of law enforcement, how that's going to negatively impact law enforcement. And again, I tell you from this pulpit, and you that study history and know history or choose to study, understand that Marxism, communism requires a police agency like a federal police. They require that. You say, well, we have the FBI. Oh, no, I'm talking about a police agency like a network across the nation like they would have in China. And they're trying to erode one of the most conservative occupations in the nation is law enforcement. And they know it. There's some things they have to deal with. One is the police officers on our streets, the men and women who protect us are by and large conservative people, conservative values. It's not a matter of being Republican or Democrat. They have conservative values. They've got to get them out of the way. They're a problem. So is the church is a problem for them too. And so they're beginning to deal with that, refusing to allow us to meet. We talked about the media giant, how they've censored what's able to be said, and it's not in any way fair. It is simply conservative values are the ones that are being squelched. I have yet to see any liberal values that are squelched. I just haven't seen that or heard of that. The media and then the virus that we're dealing with in this nation, and really the fear that is attached to that virus, fear mongers that are putting out there, accentuating the reality of the virus. And again, I'm not here and standing in denial. We know that people get sick and we want to use good prudence. And I get all that, but I believe without question it's being used as a political weapon. But I'm going to give you a new enemy now. We talked about the government, the media, the virus the last couple of weeks. Let me give you a new one. I call it apostate religion. There's a giant. Apostate religion. Apostate means to simply turn away from what is true and become false. And so apostate religion, in fact, the scripture tells us, Paul says in the last days that the apostasy is going to come. A great apostasy, a great turning away from the things of God. And I believe we are in that day. And I say that to say this. I've studied this week, and I think it applies beautifully about giants, because now we're talking about the giant of religion. You say, what do you talk about, Pastor Don? What's wrong with religion? Let me tell you what's wrong with religion. It was religion that put our Messiah on the cross. It was the religious leaders of the day that put Jesus Christ on the cross, and they compelled Pilate to have him murdered and executed. It was the religious leaders. And Pilate, trying to keep peace among the people, that was his job. He acquiesced to the demands of the religious leaders, knowing that there'd be rebellion on his hands, and that would hurt his career. When Jesus approached the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He called them sons of the devil. He wasn't real big on religion. Can I tell you that? He said, "You Sadducees and Pharisees, you go over land, you go over sea, you go to find one convert, and when you convert him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's what he thought about their religion. And it was that religion that put him on the cross. And that's what I'm talking about, apostate religion. A religion is not focused on God. A religion is not focused on Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a religion that is anything but those things. I'm talking about religion in the name of Christianity that defies the Word of God and defies the values that are placed in the Scriptures. That's what I'm talking about, apostate religion. I bring to your attention an organization called the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition. It sounds really good. It's almost like, man, if I got a flyer, I'd probably want to support that. The Gospel Coalition has many notable pastors from across this country. John Piper was the one that I recognize. He's no small name in Christianity. It was founded by a Presbyterian pastor in New York City and also a head of a theologian of a seminary. It's called the Gospel Coalition. And their job, they feel their job is to perform cultural transformation among this next generation through those young men and young women, college age and high school age, that are coming to the church, to begin to transform them to think differently in their Christian values. And they got very political. And again, I'm certainly not against speaking out what is right and what is wrong. We have a responsibility. But they referred to Trump supporters as Nazi sympathizers, this organization and this group. And again, I'm not saying which one spoke that, other than they adopt this agenda. And so if you're conservative, then you've become a Nazi sympathizers. But they, what I thought was so interesting is this, because they clearly were not supportive of President Trump. And fine, all right, that, you know, you make your own assessment of that. But here's what boggles my mind. The election was November 3rd, 2020, and they were anti-Donald Trump. They were effectively telling their people that were within their earshot not to support him, period. I'll just be frank. And just 2 weeks ago, well, no, more than that, 4 weeks ago, February 20th, 2021, they posted this article in the Gospel Coalition, whatever, newsletter or their website. It says, "What you should know about the Equality Act," right? I just talked about the Equality Act. And what a danger it is to churches. Here's what the article, just going to give you a very brief part of that article. What you should know about the Equality Act. They said this in the article. President Joe Biden had vowed to pass the bill within his first 100 days in office. So they were aware of that. The bill represents the most invasive threat to religious liberty ever proposed in America, given that it touches areas of education, public accommodation, employment, federal funding. Were it to pass, its sweeping effects on religious liberty, free speech, and freedom of conscience would be both historic and also chilling. Now you think about that. Okay. So the president that at least showed himself that he stood for Christian values, whether he was the Christian of the year or not, is not the point. But we know that President Trump had defended the rights of the church and the rights of religion, the rights of free speech, by the way. And this group that went against him is now clamoring, and they're afraid this is going to be having a chilling effect. I called it stupidity at best and treason at worst. because they affected tens of thousands, if not millions, of people, and now they got to live with it. They know that Joe Biden had, to Joe Biden's credit, he was very clear before the election that this was going to be one of his agendas, is the Equality Act. And again, I am here, church, reminding you of the chilling impact indeed. That's the part of their article I agree with. My question is, then why did you support him? According to the Christian Research Network, the Gospel Coalition receives dark money through George Soros, numerous grants-funded shell charities that keep the organization pushing evangelicalism to the left, trying to turn a key conservative voting demographic block against the Republican or against the conservative party. And this is the Gospel Coalition. And I'm talking about the apostate church. It's an enemy. It's an enemy of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to be frank with you. You know, I got to say this. The gospel challenges all of us. It certainly challenges me in many ways. Certainly has reminded me of things, of ways, of lifestyles that I know that I'm not to go down. And sometimes I've resisted that, to be honest with you. I'll just be frank. I'm human like anybody else. But I know it's right. I know it's true. I know it's righteous. I know it's the Word of God. But I'm not about to twist the Word of God or take letters out of the Word of God to satisfy the historic times that we're in and accommodate and compromise. It's just not going to happen. And that's what apostate religion does. It comes a great turning or a great falling away from the principles and values that not only in the New Testament but in the Old Testament, core principles in the Bible. So we're... Again, I just wanted to mention the new giant that we have, organized religion. But I want to get back now to this passage, because as we're catching up here, we know that the giant has come out. He's intimidated the armies of the living God. David comes on the scene. He's sent by his father Jesse to deliver some goods to his brothers who are battling there. His oldest brother Eliab encounters him. And David says to the whole army, "Why are you standing here? Why are we allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" Because when he's defying the armies, he's defying God himself. When our government begins to defy Christian and churches, he's not defying the churches, he's defying Jesus Christ. They're defying Jesus Christ. I'm just going to put it right out there. Just as the giant was defying the armies of the living God, those that will come against the church will pay a consequence, not necessarily by the hand of man, but the hand of God. It's in his court. It's a good place for it to be. We see this Saul finding out, and David, and again, David comes to his brother Eliab, and he says, "What are you doing here? You're just here to stir things up. Why don't you just go back? Who did you leave those few sheep with that you were there?" And we talked last week a couple word curses, and one of them was the word curse from his brother telling David that he wasn't qualified to be there. I won't spend a lot of time going over the ones that we talked about, but I have one more to add to it in just a few moments. So David's older brother gives him a word curse. "Why are you even here? You're not qualified to be here." Now David comes to Saul. And Saul says, "You know, this giant has been fighting longer than you've been alive. You cannot fight him, son." David's brother calls him unqualified. Now Saul gives him a word curse. "You're inadequate. You're not adequate to fight this battle." Saul was a Jew, of course, but if you study the life of Saul, he was half in, half out. He was half in, half out. He would obey God sometimes and gain the favor of God, but other times he would do things on his own, completely defying the word of God and defying the prophet Samuel. He was half in and half out. And so now when David comes, he's going to begin telling, he's going to be speaking in the carnal, in the natural. "Son, you can't fight this giant." Why? Because Saul was half in and half out. His mind was carnal, and so he couldn't accept spiritual things. In fact, I summarize it this way. Reasoning in the natural precludes results in the supernatural. Reasoning in the natural precludes results from the supernatural. So because Saul was half in, he couldn't fathom that David had the amount of faith to come in. Well, it wasn't that David necessarily knew what would happen as though he had it in a vision. He just knew the God that he worshipped. He knew the power and the authority of God. He knew the book of, it's in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said, if you honor me, and you will, among other things, you will defeat your enemies and you will cause them to run. David knew that. And David knew he was in covenant with God. Saul, I gotta wonder, he may have been in covenant physically, but I wonder if he was in covenant spiritually. It didn't seem like it. God had sent Saul to fight a battle and the army, and they refused to fight it. But David lived in the supernatural power and understanding of the power of God. That was where he lived. And so he looked at it at different eyes. Saul looked at it with eyes of unbelief. You study the life of Elisha. Many of you are familiar with the passage. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 6 that the king of Aram is coming down, and they're coming to get Elisha the prophet, because Elisha keeps giving the leader of the Israeli army away the location, because he gets it through the word of God, and he tells his local captain, hey, you know, the army of Aram is here, it's there. Well, then the king of Aram really gets mad about this. He gets really upset. He says, who's opening the window and telling them where we're at? And they said, there's a prophet down there, Elisha. You've got to deal with him. Okay, so they get their armies down there. And they come and they surround Elisha and his servant at a city called Dotham. Not Gotham, like Batman. Dotham, with a D. They surround him. And the servant looks up. And he knows this isn't good, because he sees the army of Aram is surrounding them. And he goes to Elisha, and he says to Elisha, we are surrounded. Alas, we're surrounded. What shall we do? Elisha doesn't panic. He doesn't crumble. He can see them too, but he sees something else. He sees the armies of God, and he prays to God. He said, oh Lord, would you please open the eyes of my servant so that he may see these armies and the angels that are surrounding us ready to fight this battle for us. And it says that God opened his eyes and he was able to see, because he began to see in the supernatural and the spiritual realm. David walked in that. He could see in the supernatural realm. So we have these, now we have, like I said, we have David's brother calling him unqualified, and now King Saul saying, you're not adequate to do this job. I just want to touch on that just for a minute. I have much to say here, but I don't know that I could work it all in, but I think this is so important. In fact, I will touch on this one. It reminds me of the story of the New Testament. We all know. It's called the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. I refer to it as the story of the loving father. The father that waits for his wayward son who's out spending his inheritance on loose living and with women and wine and song. And finally he realizes that I'd be better off if I was just working in my dad's house. My dad's servants are way better off than I am. And so he comes home, and it's in fact, Eugene Peterson writes in the Message this translation beautifully. I'm just going to read part of it. It's in Luke chapter 15. I pick it up at verse 18. It says this, that the young man comes to himself. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'll say to my father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Take me on as one of your hired hands. The son got up and he went home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father's heart began to pound. He ran out and he embraced his son and he kissed him. The son started his rehearsed speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. And understand, before I go on, Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus came to earth is to tell us the nature of the Heavenly Father. How can we understand God unless Jesus puts it in a scenario we can understand? So the father wasn't listening. The father turns to his servants. He says, quickly, go get a robe and put it on my son. Go get shoes for his bare feet. Go get the family signet ring and put it on his hand so he'll know he's got to get his identity back. He's obviously lost his identity. He doesn't know who he is anymore. And let's kill the fatted calf, because the son who was lost and dead is now returned home. And there was celebrating going on. And guess who came along? Was the older brother. The older brother was upset. He says, what's going on? What's all the revelry? And he said, oh, your father threw a party. Your son, your brother has finally come home. And your father is overjoyed. the son comes to the father, and the father comes to the older brother now, and the older brother is upset. And the older brother says this, and again, I'm on the point of word curses and inadequacy, people speaking over our lives that we're inadequate. The old brother speaks this of his brother. He says, this son of yours, he can't even call him his own brother. He doesn't say, my brother came home. He says, this son, he's disowned him as a brother. This son of yours who devoured your wealth with harlots, and now you're giving him a party? And I've slaved for you all these years, and you never killed a calf for me. But you understand that the heart of the father returned and replied to him, son, what I have is yours. But understand something, your brother was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, but now he lives again. We got to celebrate this. Understand that's the nature of God. And when the older brother begins to speak inadequacy over your life, understand, I'm just not talking about older brothers in the natural. I'm talking about people saying that you did this and you did that and you're inadequate. Let me tell you what, my father says something different. He's just glad that you're in the house. Amen? We are no longer inadequate in Jesus Christ. My adequacy comes from Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. In fact, I put it here, the older brother couldn't forgive because he had a misunderstood love of the father. He didn't understand the father's love. It wasn't gained by works, but to be received as a free gift. That's the loving father. And I say that to say this is as much as people speak curses over our lives, understand that they're simply working as an agent of Satan. Satan is known in the scriptures as the accuser. The accuser tells me who I was and who I'll never be. The Holy Spirit reminds me of who I am and who I'm going to be. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, God will never dredge up your past other than to convict us. But once it's settled, my Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. That's pretty far. You study space, that's really far. Thank the Lord for that. So David has a choice now. His brother spoke a word curse over him, and now King Saul, who David had been a musician for him. And now, so King Saul knew who he was. We read the scripture. He apparently didn't know who his dad was, but he knew who David was. But he began to tell him, you're not adequate. You can't do this battle. David has a decision to make, and this is, church, this is true for us. We can either agree with the word curse or respond in a godly way. And David responds, I'm getting to my next point, with the experience of faith. Experience. He responded with experience. He says there in verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after them and I smote them and rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. He goes on to say, as I did to those animals, so I will do to this giant. What is he saying? I got my training elsewhere, King Saul. I got my training in the secret place doing the father's business. I got my training in the secret place in the fields tending my father's flock. That's how I learned. It didn't fall upon me. It came through time. It came through pain. It came through danger, toils and snares. I have already come. It says, I went out, I attacked, and I rescued. I engaged those giants. I'm ready to engage this giant. In fact, he even says there, it's the hand. In the Hebrew, he says, I rescued them from the hand of the lion. I'm going to rescue them from the hand of the bear. I'm going to rescue us from the hand of this giant. He delivered me there. He will do it again. That's what he's saying. Do it again. I love that song. Experience. When we begin to falter and not understand, there's times that we have to look back on our experience and say, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I know you helped me here, and you helped me here, and you helped me here. So God, I'm trusting you. I don't know how you're going to get me through this process. God, you may take me through the fire, or you may keep me from the fire. I don't know. You may keep me out of the storm, or you may keep me through the storm, but God, I'm trusting you 100%. And so David drew on his experience where God had helped him so many times. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. This writer to the Hebrews is now trying to, he's not trying, he's using from experience of the people of Israel how to encourage their faith from experience so that they can move forward even through difficult times. Chapter 11, verse 30, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. He writes here about things of the past. He says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." What does he say? All they did was walk around them. And then play the trumpet. It was God that brought the walls of Jericho down. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient, for she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to fight to flight. What is he saying? Why is he telling them? He's not telling them a bedtime story. He's saying God has done it before and he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And David drew on his experience. King Saul, you can believe, you can live in unbelief, but that's not my realm. God has delivered me from the hand of the lion. He's delivered me from the hand of the bear. This giant's going to be just like them. You watch. I love it. Experience. Experience primes the spiritual pump. Did you notice that? We had a great prayer meeting here the other night, and Chris Rook had prayed with us, and he said, "We're praying for Brother Tim, neck injury." And Tim and Chris says, "Oh God, I had if you knew Chris, he was out cutting trees one time, and he's cutting one tree, and the top of another one falls on his head, about killed him. Probably about 8 years ago, in a severe neck injury, but God was able to deliver him from the neck injury." He said, "God, as much as you deliver me from this neck injury, we're trusting that we're going to deliver Brother Tim from his neck injury." And we draw from that experience, and what it does is raises faith in the room. All of a sudden now we get this, our spirit begins to get stirred from the experience that God has achieved so much in our lives. Praise the Lord. I want to touch on something there though. I thought this was interesting. We know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we know what happens. We just read it. We know that David beats Goliath, right? David's a Philistine. We know the Philistines fled. That's not the end of the Philistines. This is a battle, but it's not the war. In fact, if you study history, the Philistines, they had been fighting Israel for 400 years up until the time of David, and they would for 300 years more. Even after we slew the giant, they would still keep fighting and have the enemy. It would finally take a godly man, the greatest king of Israel. We all know David gets the press. And David was an amazing man of God, but it was Hezekiah who would fight the last battle. He was God's chosen man. I love that. We did a series a number of years ago. It was called Revival Hezekiah Style. I might do that again sometime. It was so good. But Hezekiah was the last known battle that I can find in the scripture. He took care of the last one. But there was to be this 400 years before and 300 years past. My question to you is, can we give God glory, give Him thanks for the victories in battle, even if the war isn't quite over yet? God, I didn't get exactly what I wanted, but I got something. And I'm still fighting this battle. Yeah, but I brought you through another week. I brought you through another month. I brought you through your darkest night when you thought you would have to take your life. Let me get a little personal here. You thought it was over. And understand, son or daughter, I'm the one who brought you through. I brought you through that. And here you are today to testify. We got to draw on the history of the battles that God has won on our behalf that sometimes we don't even recognize. And then verse 39 there, I'm back now into 1 Samuel as I move forward. Saul says, "Well, here, you don't have any armor, you don't got anything. Put this armor on." And Saul puts his armor on. Now, David was probably, I don't know, mid to late teens. David puts the sword on and armor. He's walking around like I'm walking around, like this. He's limping around because he got all this heavy equipment on. And it wasn't made for him. David couldn't walk. He certainly couldn't fight. And I put it this way. David didn't call Saul to be David. He called David to be David. God didn't call you to be somebody else. He called you to be you. called me to be me. That's where I get my identity from. Thank the Lord, I don't have to use my own. God didn't call David to be Saul, called him to be David. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, the same, where would the body be? David didn't have to fight the battle the way Saul fought the battle. Praise the Lord for that, because he wasn't fighting it anyway. It says David took them off. It's a symbol of stripping ourselves of others' expectations. Can you do that? Because people will put expectations on you, and they mean well. So many times they mean well. But understand, if that's not our calling, that it's just not going to happen. We have some wonderful people. I'll just be frank here. Hope I don't step on any toes. This worship team, we really select our songs based on where God has us. And we'll often get requests. And I want to be careful here, because I admire people so excited about a song. We don't usually do requests. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but the question is this what God is calling us to do? That's what we do. We need to hear the voice of God. But there's those expectations sometimes that people will lay on us, even well-meaning people, and understand at the end of the day, I'm not answerable to well-meaning people. I'm answerable to God. So are you. This is fascinating here, verse 40. Here comes David. He's had this encounter with Saul. Saul told him, you can't do it. David says, oh, yes, I can. You watch. God's delivered me before. Verse 40, it says he took his stick or his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and he had his sling in his hand as he approached the Philistine. So what's he got? He's got his shepherd's staff. He's got his sling. He's got this pouch with stones. Staff, a sling, and a stone. He took what he knew. God's not calling you to do ministry with things you don't know. He's calling you to do ministry and live this life and impact this world for the kingdom of God with what you do know, with what you do have, within your realm and your sphere of influence. That's where God is calling you. You don't have to go somewhere else. Praise the Lord. I'm going to talk more about that staff in a second. I'm moving quickly here. Verse 42. Goliath sees him. It says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a handsome appearance. I'm sure Goliath was kind of with six fingers and six toes. Lady, that's probably not the man you want to bring home. Just saying. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He disdained David. He began to mock him. He spoke curses over him. He tried to intimidate him. What is Goliath thinking? I intimidated the whole army for the last 40 days. Watch this little kid run. And so he's going to use the tactics of intimidation. And again, that's what I see taking place in our country. That if you don't comply with this mandate and with that mandate inside the church and outside the church, you're going to lose your 501c3. You're going to be prosecuted by the governor. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. And again, I'm not a renegade when it comes to the law. Of course not. But at the same time, when it becomes a spiritual attack against the church and the rights of the church, we must decide whether we're going to obey God or man. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to obey God. Period. It's just the way it's going to be. So now David gets another curse over him. His brother said he was unqualified. Saul said he was inadequate. And now the giant says, you're not equipped to fight me. You are not equipped to fight me. He didn't know David was in the secret place. He didn't know that David spent time with the God of heavens and the earth. And David brought along this staff. This one writer put it this way. I thought it was beautiful. As part of the passage of manhood, each young shepherd, remember David was a shepherd, right? He was watching the sheep when he got called by his dad to go check on the army. Each young shepherd was given his own staff. He used that staff not only to shepherd the sheep, but also to chronicle the victories of his life by carving a mark in the staff after each victory. The staff became a symbol of his testimony that he carried in his hand. David took his staff along with his sling and stones because he was expecting to carve a new victory on it. He doesn't use it for anything else. You don't see him whacking him with the stick. You're thinking, David, why do you even need that stick? Put it down. No, I'm not taking this. This has my victories. God did it before. He did it here. There's the bear. There's the lion. He did it before. Watch this. He's going to do it again. I'm going to get my knife out. I'm going to put the new carving in there. All right? Amen. That's why he brought, I believe that's why he brought that staff. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, Goliath says to him, did you come at me bring a stick because I'm a dog? I put it this way. David probably said, I didn't bring a stick because you're a dog. I brought it because I wanted to be a witness to the next victory. I plan to carve into it right now. And I thought it was, it's not the stick that the Goliath should have been worried about. It's the sling and the stone. And so he cursed David by his gods. Remember, he's from Gath. The god of Gath is Dagon. We studied that before, right? It was just a number of years before this. The Dagon is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant when they put it in his temple. He's Dagon, falls on his face. Well, guess what Goliath was going to do? He's about ready to fall on his face too. Because he did not worship the one true God. He worshiped Dagon. He did not worship... And I say that to say this, and I put it, it's not the numbers of the believers in the pew that Satan needs to worry about. It's the level of faith of the believers that wins the battle. This is, David didn't matter how big he was. It didn't matter that he only had a staff and a sling. It's a matter of the faith that he had. He had a whole army there that did nothing for weeks. One man filled with faith comes and fights the man, wins the battle. And finally, you need to have your last fill in. Some of you are just chomping at the bit to get this one. Next is declaring the words of faith. Declaring the words of faith. Praise the Lord. Poor Mandy, she's been waiting for 2 weeks for that. Declaring the words of faith. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I said it. I'm going to be frank with you, and I'll be honest with you. We talked about apostate churches and pastors. A number of weeks ago, we talked about pastors that don't believe anything they're saying. But they just use it as a ruse to get into connected with people and basically teach an agenda. I believe everything that I'm saying when I preach. And if I didn't, I wouldn't do it. I believe without question. Without question. And I'll be honest with you. I have questioned as I've grown up. And I was brought up in a Christian home. But I have questioned many things. I didn't understand it. I can't say I understand everything, but I'll tell you what. Every time that I've been able to verify something, it was true, it was right, it was correct. This word has never failed me yet. Never. It's true. Declaring the words of faith. So now David starts to speak to the giant. Here's his first engagement. And then David said... And then David said, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you with a name. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Now David's going to get back at him because Saul or the giant Goliath had already prophesied his death. He's going to give his birds to his flesh to the birds. David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He begins to prophesy Goliath's death. He begins to speak it. From faith. I know that the word of God has promised me, as I said in Deuteronomy, that the enemies will fall before you and they will run. When you're in covenant with me, and David was in covenant with God, he began to prophesy the giant's death. Here's what's going to happen to you. I'm going to begin to prophesy what's going to take place in this nation to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Judgment will come. Judgment will, I'm just going to tell you, there is no doubt judgment will come. And I am not in any way casting, this isn't about curses or anything like that. I know what the Word of God says. And I know one day justice will be rendered. Oh Lord, may it be sooner than later. You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come with you in the name. It's a name that you defy the God of the armies of Israel. I come with a name. That's all I have to carry. That's all I have to bring is a name. Well, I got the slingshot back here too. I come in a name. Acts chapter 3. the hour of prayer in the afternoon, Peter and John are walking up to the beautiful gate. They encounter the man born lame who's begging. Peter turns to him and says, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. And he gives them something. It's a name. I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And it says immediately his legs were strengthened, his ankles were strengthened, and he stood upright and he celebrated. First time he could stand in all his life. Why? Because there was a name that it was in play. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Paul and Silas are being hounded by a woman that was filled with the spirit of Python in Philippi as they're beginning to do ministry. Do you ever notice when you're beginning to do God's work that all of a sudden the enemy tries to come in and attack you? Well, this woman was greatly annoying them day after day. And finally, Paul turns to the woman, this young woman, and he speaks not to the woman, but he speaks to her, the spirit that's controlling the woman that was bringing her owners much money through her fortune telling. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. In the name. He brought a name to Philippi. Peter brought a name to the temple. You carry a name with you. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow up on the thing I just said moments ago. It's not the numbers of believers in the pew Satan needs to worry about. It's the name the believers profess that wins the battles. So now here's this giant. David comes out. We know what Saul thought. Saul thought Goliath was too big to fall. David thought that Goliath was too big to miss. Do you see the spiritual mindset? People give up hope because of what's going on in Washington, D.C., and I don't like it either. But I'll tell you what, I already know who's winning the battle. That giant is too big to miss. He's not too big to fall when God is in control. And David says, the battle belongs not to you, not to me, but this battle belongs to the Lord. And says in verses 48 and 49, David then ran quickly to the battle line. The enemy expected fear. That's all he's seen out of Israel for 40 days. But David didn't have fear. He had faith. He expected David to retreat. But David ran towards the battle line. The enemy expects the church to retreat. My Bible says the gates of hell were not prevailed against the church. That's what my Bible says. It says that. I can show you afterwards. We're not running the other way. And we're not going to give up. And we're not going to be without hope. God is in control, church. The gates of hell will not prevail. It's put this way, I like it. What we have in our hands is always enough if God is aiming the sling, church. God's given us faith. God's given us worship. God's given us prayer. God's given us a mouth to speak and call our representatives and say, this is unrighteous, it's ungodly. I received a response from our Pennsylvania Democratic Senator, I won't name his name, but it was one of the most ungodly responses I've ever seen in my life. Not that it was foul, as much as it was almost out of the pagan manual about human sexuality. This is from the office of a senator. I'm sure he didn't write it, and one of his cronies did, but it was pagan. Thinking, oh, Lord. Inmates are running the asylum. It says David slung the sling. The Lord aimed it to the forehead of the giant. The giant fell down on his face, but now David needs to finish the job, and he comes up and gets his own. And this is so beautiful. He takes Goliath's own weapon that he intimidated David with and uses it to end his life. And let me tell you what, I believe that's what's going to be taking place. You know the story of Haman in the Bible, and it was Haman when he created the gallows to hang Mordecai and the Jews, that all of a sudden now God revealed the plan, and God revealed the righteousness of Mordecai and Esther and their family, and all of a sudden, guess who's hanging on those gallows but Haman himself that he had built. And I believe that's what's going to take place. The turnaround will come in this nation, that unrighteousness and ungodliness and those who refuse to honor God as the Lord of the heavens and the earth, there's a price to pay. And when they saw their strong man was dead, as I said, he's not the Benaim anymore. He's been demoted to just a strong man was dead. Why? Because he's not standing in the way between the two armies anymore, because David, through faith, had taken over the ground. Praise God. And I just have one more verse, and then we're done. I know it's run long, but I wanted to finish this up. If you have your Bibles open, we didn't read this. Read 58. I'm going to read 58 in a minute. But when David had come up and was engaging with Saul, Saul heard about him. He comes to the captain of the army. He says, "Hey, who is this kid? Who's his father?" Is what he wants to know. Is who's his father? Why? Because one of the promises was, if somebody slays this giant, that they'll get not only get Saul's daughter Michal. And so David, I'm sure that Saul wants to know who his future son-in-law is going to be, but he needs to know who the father is, because the father is exempt from taxes. Wouldn't that be great? Do you know? Did you get a stimulus check yet? Like, there's another one coming, right? There's money. There's like, they're going to put money in your account if you're on direct deposit, like this weekend and next week. You get more money. I'm thinking all I'm doing is taking another loan out for my grandchildren going to have to pay. I'm just saying, there's no money. If your nation is trillions in debt, what do I mean? I can't. We used to go to New York City. I won't go there anymore until they get a new mayor. But I used to go, and there's that debt clock. It's up there. It tells you how, like, it's like running by the tens of thousands every second, you know? But anyway, you're getting David's the father of the one that slayed the giant would be exempt from the taxes of the government. So he wants to know, who's his son, who's his father? And so finally he said, "Oh, it's David." So David went in and he talked to Saul in verse 58. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered and said, "I am son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite of Bethlehem." In Victory Church, people want to know about your father. They want to know about who God is. Kent Christmas, we talked about him a week or two ago, about some of the prophetic words that God has given him about over a year ago, the sports stadiums would be empty. It was almost like people would hear that. If they're unbelievers, they would laugh at that. Like, you kidding me? Like the NFL? Do you know there's like 90,000 people? They're coming hell or high water. No, they're not coming. And this year you saw paper cutouts in our basketball courts and in our... Why? Because it was the word of the Lord that had been given to, in this case, Pastor Kent Christmas. And other things as well. But he said that people, because of what's taking place in this virus and what's going to get worse, people are going to be coming into the house of the Lord to receive the healing. And the answer will be in the house of the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that 100%. I already believe the answer is in the house of the Lord. In fact, I know it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Am I too excited or what? I'm happy. I'm excited. I'm happy you're here, but I'm excited because I know that God is in control. I'm not afraid. We're going to take out this giant of fear. Amen? Because you cannot fight from fear. You cannot fight from fear. If you're a good soldier and you're brave, you never underestimate. I remember Norman Schwarzkopf said this, and I always remembered it. He says, never underestimate your opponent. And never give up the element of surprise. Pretty good, two good strategies. I don't underestimate my opponent, but I already know the victor. I already know who's in charge of my army. So I'm not worried about it. I'm just wondering how that's going to play out. In Victory, people are going to want to know about your father. Satan is a defeated foe, church. The only way the enemy wins the war is by our surrender to fear. I've said this for 4 weeks to say that. The only way the enemy wins is by our surrender to fear. You can close your Bibles. Just going to close with a couple words. In fact, the worship team can come up. Somebody wrote it this way. I thought it was good. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we're busy living our fears. Should I say that again? I want to make sure everybody heard me. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we're busy living our fears. Somebody said, well, okay, so I'm just going to be frank with you. Unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm not taking the virus, the antivirus, whatever it's called, the vaccine. That's just where I'm at. They say, well, they're going to make it mandatory that you can't fly, maybe in America, then I won't fly. I can drive. I'll drive. If I got to drive to Death Valley, California, one of my favorite places, I'll drive there. Dave, you can tell, I don't mind driving, do I? Yeah, we love to drive. That bus, we went a lot of miles on that thing. I want to talk just a moment about word curses. When Eliab, David's older brother, said he's unqualified, if somebody tells you you're not qualified, I want you to turn to who God says you are. Amen. Remember who God says you are. Doesn't matter what other people say. Doesn't matter what they think. When Saul says you're inadequate, you're not able to do it, what God says is what matters. When he's done it before, you can draw from that experience and say, God, you did this before. And now, God, I know you'll do it again. And that's why, one of the reasons why your salvation experience is so important, because that's where much of this draws from, is like the moment you're saved, you're overtaken by the Holy Spirit. It's like, God, I know you're real because I had that encounter. And if that's the only encounter you have, then draw from it and say, God, I want more encounters with you. When someone says you're not equipped, you can say, you come with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come with a name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. I carry that name with me wherever I go. When you see fear lurking at your door, recognize it. Israel didn't recognize. They were afraid. They thought the giant was the problem. Their fear was the problem. When you see fear overtaking you, evaluate it in spiritual terms and not in natural terms. And finally, confront it with the name Jesus Christ, who said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen? Okay. I'm gonna ask you to, we're gonna close here with a song. We've already had the announcements. So if you didn't get here for the announcements, you missed some great ones. Kidding. They're just announcements, right? But it is important we know about prayer meeting and things like that coming up. We need you there. We're going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. And we're going to sing Defender. That was interesting because this song, first verse, you come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Isn't that great? It's talking about David. 1 Samuel 17. It was God that took the head of that enemy. And David knows it. Call it my victory. Well, praise the Lord. But God, we give it back to you. You get the victory. Amen? That's why David didn't say, you're defying my brothers. You're defying me. He didn't say that. You're defying the armies of my God. And that's the problem. And again, there's many in our nation that are openly defying the armies of the living God and God himself. But God is our defender, church. Been dealing with fear, today is the day, I believe, that as we conclude this series, today, if you haven't been released, today is the day of release for you. If you're fighting a giant that you just can't seem to conquer, I believe that God will supernaturally empower you to be able to win that battle. You may not even have to fight it, that God is going to fight it. We have many health issues in this house, by the way. We fought some giants. If we've received some battle victories, well, the pain is gone, and then sometimes it comes back, and I'm feeling better this week, and now it's back. And I just want to say that God's grace is sufficient for you, but we believe in the power of healing in this house. So as I pray in just a moment, and then we sing, the altars are open. Come up and worship. We love it when you come up and worship. But come up. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. We know the presence of God is here to do the miraculous. Amen. God, we thank you, Father. You're the one that wins the battle. God, we pray right now that you will take out the giant of fear in the church in America. We pray, dear God, for pastors that in the pulpit that would have the fortitude and the strength to speak the truth, even if it's not popular. And God, I pray they would overcome the fear that if they spoke for the things of righteousness that the government is going against, their fear is that they'll lose money in the offering plate and seats in the pew. Oh God, I pray, Father, if you have to purge the house of God, then so be it, because that kind of wickedness does not need to remain in the house of the Lord anymore. We pray to God that truth and justice and the power and the word of God will be paramount and prominent in every house, dear God. I pray that you'll empower pastors and leaders in this nation to stand up for what is right. Period. We don't have to all be the same way. We don't have to all do it the same way.
But God, we all have to abide by what your word says. And I pray, God, I speak against unrighteousness that's being delivered from the pulpit. I speak against license to live a lifestyle that's anti-God and anti-Christ. I speak against that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray for conviction upon those pastors and leaders that would speak against the family and against marriage and against identity. He made them male and female. He made them as though you made a mistake. It's mockery that's coming from the pulpit. God, I pray that you won't allow that to stand. God, you are our defender. We turn to you, God, in times of need, in times of storm. Be our all in all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us.
Just gonna
need to run to and fro. We don't need to look to the left or look to the right or look behind us. We just need to look up, acknowledging you, God, as our Savior, our Lord, our Defender. You defend our lives, dear God. You defend the church. You defend our nation, dear God. Father, we turn to you right now, God, and we thank you for being our Defender. God, we bless you for the time we've had together today in your presence. God, I pray for every need in this house, that those who have spoken and even the unspoken ones, dear God, for healing that needs to take place. God, I pray, Father, you'll continue to win battles and ultimately just win the war for those in need. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for this nation. We thank you for this church. God, we thank you for you most of all as our Defender. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We bless you guys. We love you guys. You are dismissed. We trust you guys have a great, beautiful Sunday. It's so nice out there.